Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, Look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men, and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Before we go to worship, let's pray.
Chapter 5 of the book of Acts is where we are today. If you have been with us, you know that at the end of the last chapter, we came out of chapter 4 of the book of Acts with a real expression of unity, a real expression of love within that early church. People and at that time had heartily understood and embraced the directives that God, that Christ even had given them. And they were along the ideals of to deny themselves, to pick up their cross, and to follow Jesus. But I think it's also important to understand that this was not, and we are might be apt to think it was, these some 2,000 years later, but this was not some idyllic world of picturesque Christianity. It was no doubt a real church, okay, with all of its real human flaws. No fellowship is perfect. That one wasn't perfect either. No more than this one is that we sit in this morning. But that's not what this story is about. It wasn't talking about a mere shortcoming in a member of the body of Christ. Because if we know our God, we know that the outcome would have been very different if it had been just merely a stumble and a shortcoming. We're called to deal with each other's shortcomings in the body of Christ. Now, if you've attended church for any amount of time, you know that a person's reasons of participating in a local church, they can be many. Some folks merely go to a church because they're looking for some nice people to keep company with. Some come to a church because they're looking for a spouse or a community club. Some are looking for a social work intervention, a food shelf, or some material and financial help. Some people are looking for counseling, for help with psychological issues, and they think, well, this will be a good place to get some counseling. Maybe you're here because you have some misbehaving kids, and you think, well, excuse me, I'll take them to church. Others see church as a hedge against hell. Well, if I go to church, then God will be okay with me. Some go to church because they see it as a kind of a soothing balm against the road rash of life. Perhaps you've come to church because you have a, I do my part, God, and so you have to make my life all good thinking. God owes you now because you go to church. There are also some people who go to church because they're looking for power. They're looking for a position. They're looking for status amongst their peers, or they want to seem to be upright in the community at large. The list on this is long, and it's sorted, and I've seen them all multiple times in 30 years that I've stood here. All the ones I just named you, didn't come off of a church list somewhere or out of a commentary. They came right out of the pastor's mind and heart. Why? Because I've seen every single one of them. I think we can find oftentimes as members of this church, as attendees of this church, I think we can find it hard to recognize sometimes the ulterior motives, if you will, of those around us. But I'm here to tell you that eventually, every single time, the day will come where those individuals with the wrong hearts will show their hand. Without fail. And certainly when it does, and when that happens, it gets messy in a real hurry. I have discovered as a minister that seldom is there any saving that situation. And one might think you could, but the problem is those individuals are speaking a whole other language than you are. So when you try to reason with them about the priority and the importance of church and community, they're simply on another planet because they never were with you. That's why the Bible speaks of the fact, departing from us, proving that they were never one of us. Never is the important word here. They cannot have a discourse with you about these matters because they do not care and they never have. Now, many folks, through this pandemic, not just in this church, I have a lot of church friends throughout this country, have shown their true colors on this matter. For many people, it was just too hard now. It's just too hard. I mean, I gotta wear a mask, you know, and, you know, we gotta wait outside, and it's hot, and it's just difficult. I'll just watch online, you know, it's okay, and you know, it's not really a big deal anyway, and maybe I'll go fishing. And because of that, it's hard for me, and it's funny, because Pastor Justin and I have had the same discussion, that it's been a wonderful spring cleaning for us, for them and for us. For the record, by the way, on the seriousness of the virus, this morning as we are meeting here, unless he gets a surprise, the Duluth Church will have Sarah and Justin and one other couple there today. Every single person that goes to that church has been knocked out by poor behavior. It's either them or their roommate. A couple had nothing to do with anything. They are being tested. They may have the virus up there. One worked in a house for 2 weeks with a guy, only to find out the guy's now positive. So he's almost sure to be positive, and then his wife's going to be positive. And so it's just exploding up there. So Justin really, I told him, I said, yeah, I'd just record something and go camping. Yeah, because nobody left. But even he is still in positive mood about this thing because it's been good as far as really clarifying so much in our minds. How important is church to me? How important are these people to me? How important is this community to me? The reality is, I think few people are actually in church for righteous reasons, and that's not meant to be a condemnation to present company. Probably I'm preaching to the choir or you wouldn't be here. But I think that a lot of people just simply aren't there for righteous reasons. To love others, to prioritize the people around you, to serve the people around you, to be a part of the body of Christ, to worship God, to glorify his kingdom, to grow in spiritual maturity, to complete my mission, and to be a part of the corporate mission of this church as we pass so briefly through this life. Now, this story today was really the first real sin, or at least the first major sin, that manifested itself in the church community. And it was a serious one. But I wonder if we really would see it as such. Because this was the sin of keeping back. the sin of keeping back. I think so oftentimes we as modern American church-going people, we tend to see sin as that is merely the sin of commission, meaning wrong things we do, we commit. So that's a sin. I did something wrong. It's an error we act upon. So sins of commission are those sinful actions that are proactively done, like lying or stealing. That's an example of a sin of commission. But the Bible has so much to say about the sins of omission. James 4:17 in the New Living Testament says so elegantly, I think, remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. It's a sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. So it's like, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not sleeping around snorting coke and robbing banks. So I'm okay. I'm good. While the sins of omission may be rampant in your life. So the sins of omission is a sin that takes place because of not doing something that is right, not doing something that you know you should be doing. Examples would be like not speaking up for something right in a conversation, you know, just keeping your mouth shut, you know. Not supporting your church, not financially supporting your church, not loving my brother and not fulfilling the promises that I made. Ironically, I think what happens when we are someone who commits a lot of sins of omission, sooner or later we're going to do an overt sin, a sin of commission, in order to cover it. It's going to get you. Commission or omission? Either one, what's important here is that there is an understanding of these peripheral issues. Collusion. Dishonesty. False motives. Lying. Broken promises. Pretending. These are all very serious issues to God, even if they aren't in our culture or even in the broader church today. They are to God. And we tend to believe that because, you know, there's no obvious blood showing there, that it's really not a big deal, right? But it is to God. It is a big deal to God. Ecclesiastes 5 says this: when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through. For God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin. Don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and he might wipe out everything you've ever achieved. Wow, but you didn't even know that was in the Bible, did you? Now, the most biblically famous of the pretenders is this duo, Ananias and Sapphira. Whenever the subject of lying or cheating as a confessing Christian comes up, invariably so does the story of Ananias and Sapphira. What a sad and timeless legacy these two left the world. Can you imagine? 2,000 years later, everyone's like, oh, yeah, Ananias and Sapphira. It makes one wonder what each of us will leave behind. What will they say about us when we're gone? Now, these two have unwittingly brought forward for all of us to consider this morning the issue of holding back from God. And in this practice lies the cusp of the scriptural event that we're talking about here today. They kept back a portion of the sale of their land. And now, mind you, that would have been just fine. That would have been just fine. As Peter said, it was their land. They could have done anything that they wanted to with it. That's not the issue. Please Note that in your heart and mind. That was not the issue. But obviously there were promises made. There were statements made. There was allusions in behavior and fellowship that was made. The issue was not that they kept back part of the sale, but that they feigned they had given it all. They said one thing with their lips and their feigned actions, but ultimately they lied to do something else. God does not, I guess, let that ride too easily. God doesn't like it. Peter didn't like it. And for the record, this pastor don't like it. The world at large, of course, is no stranger to this behavior. I mean, it's strange. Few of you could come any close to my age, but I've lived long enough to watch the world change. It's strange to look back, you know, and see the changes you've seen in your lifetime. And one of the ones that is starkly noticed is the prominence of lying. It's just like breathing now. It's not thought of as bad as all. I mean, it goes on in the workplace. It's rampant. It's cancerous. Problem is like most things, it has come into the church too. The details of this situation, they vary. They vary in all the stories as they're replayed over and over across this country, but the end result is always the same. So many people holding back from God. Because we've had generations now of Ananias and Sapphira's gracing the pews of America. It matters little as to what the issue is. I know we all like to think, well, I have a special case. I'm a special case. No, you're not. I got, a special reason why. No, you don't. So any excuse we offer up, indefensible. What are you holding back from God today? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's service. Maybe it's something just as basic as passion, heart, and love. But invariably behind that, for so many of us this morning, we have attempted a back alley deal to cut some sort of percentage ratio with God and not to give God everything. We want to give him a percentage of who we are and a percentage of what we have and a percentage of what we have to give. All of these things. We want to cut a deal with God. And the gas on this fire this morning, hear me on this, the gas on the fire this morning is that we feign to others that we are all in and they can count on us. Man, I've had people look me in the eye, Pastor, I know other people have put a knife in your back. I will not be one of them. That's almost a verbatim, by the way. I will be here. I'm not going anywhere. I am here. You can count on me. I'm your man, Pastor. Uh-huh. Gone. Without even a goodbye, without nothing, no reason, no nothing. Just poof, they're gone. You want a job that will challenge you on your heart towards humanity? Be a pastor. And all it is they wanted people to believe that they were something that they were not. After all, we wouldn't want anyone to think that we're not Christians, right? Keeping back is a partial commitment. Those two words don't go together, right? Partial commitment. Partial commitment is no commitment at all. I mean, you okay with that? Buying a new car and they're saying, look, it'll probably keep going. I probably won't shoot you in the head. Oh, wait a minute. It means you might shoot me in the head. This plane will probably stay in the air. So in every secular case, everyone's like, don't like that. Why are we okay with it when it comes to spiritual matters? The Bible is quite clear that the only real Christianity is full surrender. Listen, gang, you got to get that through your head, because if you don't wrap your mind around that, that concept will cost you eternity. I know that we're living in an age of revisionist Christianity. It's not biblical. It's something we've just made up because it's more palatable. But Christianity, according to the Word of God, is everything's on the table. There is an all the way in faith. There is no percentage except God gets 100%. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other stuff will be given unto you. If you've never tested God on that, it's hard to believe. If you have tested God on that, you know what he's saying is a fact. In fact, you go, man, I should have done this a long time ago. You see, keeping back is deceptive. Once again, the very word deception has no place in the Christian community, no place in the Christian life. Ananias and Sapphira tried to deceive the church. Not a building, but the people that are part of that church. They, all those that they defrauded, were their brothers and sisters in that fellowship. They wanted privilege, they wanted honor, they wanted the benefits of community participation without paying the price of loyalty and the price of commitment. They wanted their cake, and they wanted to eat it too. Keeping back is allowing Satan to fill one's heart instead of the Holy Spirit. And we dealt with that as we went through the book of Acts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the kenosis, the emptying, that the Holy Spirit might fill me. And that word was noted. Not just come visit me or give me a little bit of himself. No, the language was fill me, baptized, filled, immersed in the Holy Spirit. And in that, I must be empty. The Holy Spirit is not a person who's going to lie to us, is not a person who's going to deceive us. No, the Holy Spirit stirs us in love. That's how you know the Holy Spirit is present. It can cause us to love, oftentimes inexplicably. A love for our God, a love for our brothers, a love for righteousness and holiness. The bottom line in this is keeping back is lying. You're lying to those who are your brothers and sisters. You're lying to God. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And remember, the list of seven things that God hates. Strong language. Hates. God hates these seven things. And one of them is lying. Ironically, it is this pretender who oftentimes does the greatest harm and the greatest damage to the name of Jesus Christ, far greater than just a blatant sinner. And you're saying, wait a minute, how can that be? Because the pretender's life, you see, cries out to the world. The pretender's life says the power of God, the power of the Son of God, is not important enough for me to give up everything. The power of God's Son is not powerful enough to change me. Isn't loving enough to demand my loyalty. It isn't great enough for me to give him my priority. Not beneficial enough to pull me out of the world. So that kind of compromised life, that dishonest approach, does so much damage. And then when they finally implode, they go into meltdown. Everybody they know is going to go, see there? I told you I told you that Jesus thing isn't going to work. I told you that church wasn't worth it. I told you God wouldn't work. Now, who's right now? Huh? You're eating crow now. There will be hell to pay. You see, this practice is very, very serious to God. Even if we want to minimize it, you need to understand that kind of dishonesty, that deception, this cuts to the heart of God. Oh, don't get me wrong, guys. God loves the sinner. He does. He loves the absolute pagan sinner as much as he loves any one of us. But that individual's heart must repent. Not just verbally, truly repent. They need to turn from their sin, respond to the gospel as God reaches out to him or her. Ananias and Sapphira, they attempted to fake their commitment. They were attempting to deceive the church. And this shows a fundamental lack of understanding of God, what our relationship is to be with him. And to lay it down in those terms is something that really makes a pastor sit up and notice, because you start to go, wait a minute, is the very foundation of our understanding, our relational understanding with God, are we flawed on that? Am I teaching what I should be teaching? Does the church understand this concept? Because what people will throw away is astonished. A decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, will throw it all away to reinvent themselves. And they might as well have been in prison or in a coma for those 20 years. Because you can't go back and go, hey, weren't those good years? Those were fun. That was a blast. You know, you don't remember any of that. You left distasteful and you left ashamed. And now when you think back, it's only distasteful and ashamed. And I'm here to tell you, you know, again, you're young. You think, I can do that. It's good. Oh, listen, 20 years, that's a long time. That's a big section of your life. And what usually happens is you do it a second time and a third time and a fourth time until there's no more churches left in the county. And you think, you're exaggerating. No. I was telling the leadership yesterday, I know 2 families that did that. I swear they hit every church in the county. Then they went out of the county, started going to Eau Claire because there were no churches left. Because nobody could do it right except them. They were attempting to deceive the church. See, what happens is, I think we tend to, and certainly I wasn't there with Ananias and Sapphira, but I can imagine that they were one of these. I think we tend to place this issue in the realm of real world viability and actual application in our lives. Whenever we attempt to hold on to a piece of the world while grasping at a measure of spiritual standing, we fail to achieve that balance that we're after. If you hear one thing from me today, hear this. You will never balance those two things. You will always. Do you ever walk down the railroad tracks? I love railroads, and I love railroad tracks. I like to walk on the rails, see how far you can walk, you know? You always fall off, though, don't you? You can only go so far. But we think, I can do this. I can balance my allegiance to the world and my allegiance to God. You won't. And the world will win. Back to kenosis and Holy Spirit indwelling. We become inevitably lukewarm. We become useless to the spiritual realm. And all we get to be then is God's vomit. You say, that's graphic. Yeah, you can look it up. Revelation 3:16. And what he does is he expels that from his body. Can you put that picture together? Expels you from his body. He's patient, but not forever. So we can humanly, you know, we think that we can handle the extremity of this biblical account, and some of us are troubled. I mean, there's stories lines that are out there, the video series and stuff I use. It's great. They're going along practically verse by verse, and they just skip the first part of chapter 5. Why? Oh, they're uncomfortable with that. They don't want people to think God kills people. What Bible are you reading? Because from Genesis to Revelation, I read God killing people all the time. You say, well, that's not very nice. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know who told you a lie, but God kills people. He does it all through the Bible. He owns you. He owns this world. It's all his. That's what happened to both of these individuals in the story. In this case, it was literally physical death. Now, that might be bodily death for us. It might be spiritual death. I remember my pastor, Pastor Dave, used to always talk about, I mean, there'd be individuals who, in Dave's review or Dave's opinion, a person, this person or that person, he believed them to be born again, but he also believed that God took them prematurely because they were embarrassing or intent on embarrassing the kingdom of God, and God said, I'm taking you home right now. I always found that interesting. But he believed that strongly, that God would just take you out. You're embarrassing the kingdom of God. I just think that we have to realize that that God is not going to be patient forever. You cannot expect to steal from God and remain indefinitely in his good graces. God's not messing around on these matters, gang. He obviously does not take this lightly, not if he's dropping people in their tracks. So once again, in the end, the lie was not unto man, but it was unto God, and it was unto the Holy Spirit. Now, before I move on, one more thing. It's important for us to understand that the issue of fear plays into this story a great deal, both negative fear and positive fear. You see, Ananias and Sapphira premeditated their sin. It was a nefarious action. In other words, they knew it was wrong and they weaved and planned this evil. And that immediately places us into the realm of transgression. Now, if you've been around the Bible for very long, you know that there's a difference between the word sin in the original language, missing the mark, a shortcoming, probably not going to make it through the day kind of sin without committing that. And then there's transgression. I planned it. I knew it was wrong. I went ahead and did it anyway. I planned that sin. And that has much to say about our lives. James, the book of James speaks a great deal. It's rich with examples on this subject. When we transgress God's direction in that matter, we stand in a very real possibility. A very, very real possibility that we're not reborn. The Bible, again, read the Bible for yourself in that matter, saying if you are party to transgression, you're not a Christian. What did Ananias and Sapphira do? Premeditated sin. They planned it. It was going on behind doors, secret whispers, clandestine actions. That's lying to the Spirit of God. That's lying even to themselves. You know, I think we need to have a natural fear of God. However, that's not the relationship God wants to have with us. He wants to have a parental participation in our lives, one that's based on trust, one that's based on honesty. And listen, I'm here to tell you that God will forgive anything. I'm not saying there won't be earthly consequences, but God will forgive anything, any sin. But there needs to be action on our part, and transgression is an issue. Will he forgive transgression? Yeah, but you need to start with, Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Because when we regard iniquity in our heart, the Bible says, I won't hear you. So you're just talking to the wall. He knows all. He sees all. He knows all, and he sees everything. One of the attributes of our God is he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. And he expects us to hold to our promises, and lying does not sit well with the Master. In salvation, I repent or I turn away from my old path. I then agree to walk in obedience to the Lord that brought me out of slavery. And then when I attempt to then circumnavigate that design, I falsify my redemption, my salvation. You're saying, yes, I want to be a born-again Christian. And then you're over here trying to slide around and see if you can figure out a way to stay right with God while I continue in my sin. Then you're saying, I am not empty. I am not filled with the Holy Spirit. I have not been changed. Going on in our text in verses 12 and 16, and certainly not out of context, but now we see them going on to more of the miraculous exercise at the hands of the apostles. And we know a lot of people were part of or gathered around the Christian movement in those days because they liked the bells and whistles. They liked all the bling, man. They wanted to see people, the miraculous happen. And today we live in an age where that's still a big issue. We live in a church age that so oftentimes seeks after signs and wonders. And our desire for that can be pure, but so often is not. We can do so oftentimes for wrong reasons. Because actually, we really want to be a part of that because of the titillating of the flesh. I mean, well, don't get me wrong. I mean, it's not that I don't want to be there or I don't want to see that. I openly will tell you I do want to be there and I do want to see that. But what happens is it ends up being more of a thirst for the sensational than a thirst for the presence of God. Signs and wonders occurred in that day in order to speak in real terms, in real time, of the power and the legitimacy of the apostles' ministry. You could not say it's not happening there, man. You just couldn't say. I mean, God's hand was there. And so those miracles, they appeared to manifest God's sovereignty over all things. God had control even over disease and over the natural world, and he still does today. But again, we live in an age where a segment of the church has elevated these kind of manifests to the point where they supersede the Word of God. Anytime you start saying, this is more important than the Word of God, or this more important than the Word of God, when Jesus is the living Word, we got a problem. So the miraculous in many circles have become the mandatory proof of life that God is working in a situation. And God is simply going to distance himself from that situation. Do not try to put our Lord into a holy headlock. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Got to do what I say you have to do. That's a dangerous scenario. What happens is we end up being a church that says, not thy will be done, but my will be done. And that's the beginning of the end for any church. Now, we do know that the hands of the apostles, a lot of great stuff happened. It was a true presentation of God. It was a true presentation of God's power and a life that was directed by his presence and by his control. And note that because, and this is interesting, note that because of that true, authentic display of God's power, because of that, some people actually then did not join them. It was like, no, dude, oh, no. Now, I realize that that may seem, well, that seems like a negative aspect then on the surface. But you know what? The alternative to that is simply more Ananias and Sapphira. And I don't know about you, but I can live without that. It's better for people to know what they're getting into. And I have spent 30 years making that very clear. Nobody could, you know, tell you here that we're kind of pulling some, you know, bait and switch on you. Because if you do that, I promise you one of these days, they'll rise up and bite the hand that feeds them. But the miraculous hand of God did continue to be manifested here amongst the apostles. No TV cameras, no, you know, red velvet tithe baskets being passed around. You know, they were just doing the ministry of God and doing it for his glory, and they were Christians, so they just naturally did it. It's like the metamorphosis of salvation. The caterpillar became a butterfly, and you don't have to say, okay, now, you're a butterfly now, so you need to fly. And no, they just fly. Why? Because they're a butterfly. That's what happens when you're a Christian and you're filled with the Spirit. These things, they're not always comfortable, but they just come naturally to us because we are new creatures. But that kind of Ananias and Sapphira deception, the lies and the manipulation, that's not of God. That's not of the Holy Spirit. Now, we love to witness God healing the sick and rolling out the miraculous, moving a mountain. And if you've never been around something like that that happens, you're missing. You need to get in the game, because if you're ever in a situation like that where God's pouring out, it'll just flip you out, man. There's I have no words of the things that go on. Problem is, they don't go on so much in America because we're skeptics. So everyone likes that stuff. We all like that stuff. But let me ask you, what about that quiet power of a still small voice? Is that any less the hand of God? That hushed but awesome transformation in one life, in one single individual? Are these things any less of a sign of his presence or the wonder of his grace and power? Because let me tell you something, gang. God is still doing this stuff. Are we seeing it? Are we looking for that? Are we expecting that? If we have a right heart, he will show us these things. So the scriptural record here in the chapter that Susie read there, it says that the people sought for the shadow of Peter to pass over them. And you may read that and go, dude, that's kind of out there, okay? However, you need to understand, these people aren't like Dunn County residents we're reading about here. This is Eastern culture. There's a lot of different practices in Oriental type custom. And by the way, that thought is still going on. I mean, you go to some places in India, you feel like I have literally walked back into Bible days. Places in Africa I've been to, same thing. It's like, this is, I'm back in the days of Peter and John. So I don't want you to be too judgmental on that, okay? It's cultural. It speaks of the renown of Peter, what people thought of Peter. Please note that there's no direct record that people were healed by Peter's shadow, just because they wanted the shadow to fall on them. In the latter half of this chapter, and we'll move through this quickly, we see again that the powers that be had risen up once again in jealous rivalry and envy. You know, again, what that does, what that tells us, is that people are only going to see what they want to see. Despite this miraculous healings, I mean, they couldn't argue with what was going on. Despite the casting out of demons, the freeing of these people's lives, these pious religious leaders, they were indignant. They were more concerned about their own personal community position than any transformation of the lives in the power of God. People are funny about that. I recently shared with you, I had a guy way back, Dave Days, that I don't know what his beef was. One day he got angry. He was going to move on. But one of the last things he said as he's walking out the door is like, this church is going down now. It's finished. And I hope he watched the 30-year anniversary video, because apparently that didn't happen. Well, what does that mean? It means that the only reason God's here is because I'm here. I mean, the only reason that's happening, because I'm here. The only reason God's has blessing, the only reason something's going to happen here, because I'm here. And when I'm not here no more, it's over. And you say, that's incredible. Yeah, he's an elder at a church in town here now. Not this one, but another one. So why do I mention that? Because I don't want you to think that that's just an anomaly, or that's just way out there, and no one who, you know, would call themselves a Christian would ever have that attitude. Oh, yes, they would. It was more important for these guys to be popular than to be righteous and holy. Their social status was now a matter of power and influence and position. It wasn't about compassion. It wasn't about mercy. They didn't understand the Christ idea that the way up is the way down. To be the greatest servant, that's what Christ said is the way to be the Christian. Essentially, these guys were no different than Ananias and Sapphira on any measurement. So these religious leaders, now they felt threatened by the success and the popularity of the apostles, so they simply put them in jail. Now please, I know when these kind of things happen to believers, you go, what the heck? Where's God, man? If God loved me, why would he let these kind of things happen to me? But you see, God loves with a perfect love, and I'm going to preach this until it's my last dying breath in this church, is that we have to rid ourselves of the humanistic concept of love. That's not God's love. He doesn't practice love that way. He isn't bound by those parameters of earthly love. Earthly love is not anything like God love. Yet you got to get it to your head, because that mistake will cost you everything. God's love reaches more than just today, more than just comfort, and more than just you. God sees and operates via the big picture, the whole body. So sometimes you may have to go through something in order to bless this guy over here. And you may have to endure this over here in order to teach this person over here. Because he loves all of us. And we are one body. One body. If you are part of that body. And that may not mean longevity, and it may not mean comfort. Now, verse 19 shows us here clearly that God doesn't care whether there's doors and there's walls. Remember, it was just a few pages back, and Jesus just walked through the walls and appeared in the room without opening the door. And I always said, it's going to be really cool to do that. I might just pop in on you in heaven all the time. Surprise! No, I won't do that to you. I mean, different creatures at this point. So we read the declarations of God's creative and redemptive power here. We know about the heavens. We are aware of the stars, and we stand and we look in the radiance and the miraculous of God, and you know, last night at the campground, this has been a really, really good lightning bug year, and I really like lightning bugs. I always want to stand and applaud God that he made a bug that would fly around and light up. Come on, evolution, why would that do that? Yeah. Anyway, I digress. So, we're just amazed. We see all that. We stand. We think God is amazing. The miraculous creation of a flower, a giant redwood, a new baby, and all these things. Yet it's really weird that we then will flinch at the simple issues of our lives. We're like the guys in the boat. Can't you see we're drowning? And what happens then is when things get really tough, we have to leave the church and go find a professional to help us out. Do you understand how idiotic that is? God who made stars, and you need to go get a professional. Is there anyone that knows more about whatever is eating at you than the God who made you? God says, I've given you all things to pertain to life and godliness. Go to the temple, give the people this message of life. So, get out of jail, get out there and preach the word of God. That would have been cool to be a part of. This isn't a creed, this isn't a doctrine, a mere belief. This was their life now. Get out there and serve the Lord. And there's no record here of any argument or debate or discussion. It wasn't like, wait a minute, you're an angel, you're rescuing me. What do you mean go back out there? That's insane. What do you mean go back out there? We're going to go hide now, okay? There was none of that. They simply did what they were instructed because they did not own themselves. Because there was not some sort of split. And how many people? And guys, I say this cautiously because I'm not trying to, you know, come for your throat. But so many people are holed up. They won't come to church. Oh, no, you know, because those people might give me the virus. Really? Look around this room. I swear to you, where you are sitting right now has got to be the safest environment of any place you could possibly be. But they'll go to the store and to the gas station and go to work and all the rest. And why? Because they're living in fear, and perfect love casts out all fear. And the devil's working people. Now, I'm not saying be flippant and can't make me wear a mask. Somebody emailed us this week and just plain blasted us out of the water. What terrible people we are that we're making people wear masks. We're just like them other churches. These guys knew God loved them. They knew that he had their lives in their hands. They weren't being reckless. They're not, you know, they're not just like, well, go ahead and kill me. See that girl and quote on the news? Well, if I die, I die. Now, why don't you wear a mask? And then if you die, you can say, at least I tried. Okay? God has your life in your hands. There was always and is always those, no doubt, that are acting out there that are plotting your downfall. They were for the apostles then, and they are now. That's the history of this church for 30 years. You might say, well, that's kind of paranoia. No, it's reality. It was for those apostles, and it certainly has been what it has been here in all these years. Now, the freed apostles, they promptly and obediently went to the temple, and they began to teach once again. They refused to be stopped. They refused to live by fear or intimidation. Are you living by fear or intimidation? Because what happens when we do, we fail to see the miraculous. Guys, God is never bound by man's attempts to stop his work. God is not intimidated. He is not distracted. He is not deterred. God is going to do what God is going to do. And locked doors certainly are no problem for our God. You can't miss the humorous words here. These high priests wondered rather incredulously, you know, how all of this was going to end. They didn't have a clue. People often believe if they were just to see the miraculous that they would be a believer. They would follow. Oh, if God just, you know, came down here in front of me, I'd be a follower. No, you wouldn't. Or otherwise, every single person who ever saw Jesus would have become a believer. If I only saw the miraculous. No, you wouldn't. The Bible says in Romans that you can just look around. Doesn't nature itself tell you that there is a God? So I don't believe that. It is simply rebellion on our parts to refuse God. We know he's there. And we know he's real. And we know we need to be responsible to him. We're just simply saying, no, I'm not going to do it. And you have that choice. Stupid choice. You're trading for a few lousy, sucky years on this planet? Forever and forever and forever and forever? So you lose in this earth, then you lose for eternity, so because you're in hell, when receiving Jesus transforms my life to the positive here and then gives me an eternal life too. I'm sorry, you're just not a smart person if you make that decision. I don't understand that decision at all. But people will refuse to relent. They'll refuse to turn. So they returned to the temple. They began to teach. The Pharisees had to be a little more careful now because the tide was turning against them. It says, "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Man. What a blessed compliment. They thought it was a criticism. I'd love it for people to say that about this church. Do you think that they say that about this church? You people are spreading your doctrine. What happened in that upper room there was epic. And I don't have time to dwell on it today, but you might be apt to just blow by the second half of this chapter, but man, elegant words from just a bunch of uneducated fishermen. Blue-collar working men, and man, they stepped up and they were like Mozart, man. Rembrandt. It was a symphony. They covered it all of the gospel. Now this Pharisee Gamaliel, smart dude, despite any evidence, there's no evidence that he was a believer, but God did use him to protect his own. And he's had an understanding that if God was on board, there was no stopping him. And if he wasn't, it would all come to an end. And in that respect, he is absolutely correct today. If God is in this church, no one and nothing will stop us. And if he's not, it don't need no pandemic to finish us. And I'm not talking about the pastors or the leaders. I'm talking about the body. That'd be you. It's all up to you. It's up to us. If the Spirit of God is here and we are moving in that Holy Spirit, then there will be no stopping us. Ananias and Sapphira, they will be remembered forever for what they weren't. These apostles will be remembered forever for what they were. Which side of that will each of us fall on this morning? These apostles, they were whipped, and it says they left rejoicing. That's mind-boggling to me. They were happy. No, they weren't happy that they got beaten. They were happy that they got to be a part of something Jesus experienced. They just wanted to be that close to their master. They shared in his life. They shared in all of his life. This wasn't just merely a doctrine or creed. It was their life, gang. In Acts 5, verse 20, it says, "Go and speak to the people all the words of this life." Go and speak to the people all the words of this life. And they did, and they moved the world. And we're still reading about them today. Because they were witnesses of God. That's important, and I leave you with that today. You can come to church here each week, and I can teach you about God. But that's a big difference between knowing and having knowledge and scripture and having it all in your head. That's a big difference between that and being a witness. They said, you don't understand. We have to tell people these things because we have seen it. We were there. And that's my desire for all of us, that we engage in Christ to such a degree that we are witnesses of his power and his glory and his majesty. Whatever is going on in your life, God has not abandoned you. He's not left you. It may be very, very difficult right now. But this will pass, and the person that is waiting on the other side of that will be formed by what you're going through right now. The most important thing I could say is learn whatever it is so you don't have to do this again. Because God puts each of us like the clay on the potter's wheel. And he starts making us afresh and anew to what he wants us to be. And that's not always a pleasant experience. So fake it like Ananias and Sapphira, or be witnesses like the apostles and step up. The choice is for each and every one of us. Let's pray.